God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that we might have hearts like yours and hearts that we see, Jesus' heart that we see demonstrated in these words today. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 9. As we look from fear to forgiveness. Now, growing up in the 70s, I was raised on a healthy diet of Sesame Street, Different Strokes, the Brady Bunch, and of course the $6 Million Man, that was my favourite, Steve Austin, astronaut, terrible accident, a man barely alive. Gentlemen, we can rebuild him. We have the technology. We have the capability to build the world's first bionic man. Steve Austin will be that man, better than he was before, better, stronger, faster. But even for Lee Majors, the actor who played Steve Austin, reality was quite different. He said, playing the $6 million man meant that I had to do lots and lots of running and lifting. He said, have you ever tried running through the woods in 1970s tight pants with bell bottoms and catching every single branch along the way? I reckon we went through 6 million pairs of pants. And even today, reality can be very different from appearances. Renee and I were enjoying a coffee at the newly refurbished and revealed Westfield Chermside with over 50 new stores before Ellie almost choked on some paper that had somehow ended up in her baby chino. And then as we talked to the elderly couple sitting next to us, Rob and Kay, originally from Chinchilla, Kay explained that her headscarf was due to 10 continuous months of chemotherapy with another 2 months to go. Well, you're looking well, we said, but I feel terrible. So even the glamour of Chermside can't hide the reality of life affected by the ravages of sin in our world. And over the past 2 weeks, we've witnessed for ourselves Jesus tackling the effects of sin head on. A leper, a Roman centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, people who were typically excluded, despised or marginalized, healed and helped and restored. Before Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, stilling a storm with a word, then cleansing two demon-possessed men by sending the evil spirits into a kamikaze herd of pigs. And in each case, the disciples and the local townsfolk, they turn from fear of their circumstances to fear and amazement of Jesus. Today we see Jesus address the very heart of the human dilemma. Because the human problem, the heart of the human problem, isn't sickness, disease, natural disasters, or even death. These are just symptoms. These are just indicators of the deeper problem within. As one bloke said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That our hearts are turned away from God. And today we see Jesus get to the heart of the matter. After being asked to leave that region, Jesus now returns by boat to Capernaum. When on his arrival, verse 2, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And most of us know this story very well. Four men carry their paralyzed friend to see Jesus. They can't see Jesus because of the crowd. They take the stairs to the roof. They tear a hole in the ceiling and drop their friend down to where Jesus is speaking. Notice how Matthew cuts out about 40% of the detail. He does this with a lot of the miracle stories. He only leaves in the bits that are crucial to us understanding what's going on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." These men had faith that Jesus could heal their friend. But Jesus doesn't simply fix what from all appearances is the obvious problem. He's paralyzed. Because what is the root cause of all sickness, the root cause of all disease and sadness and death, of every tension and disorder that we experience in our world today? It's sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And so Jesus goes straight to the root cause of the problem. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And it's important at this moment to pause and consider the link between sickness and sin. Because there are certainly a number of places, even in the New Testament, where people are said to have become sick and even died because of personal sinfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When members of the church were treating the Lord's Supper as an all-you-can-eat buffet, instead of eating it together and including the poor. Paul says, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, have died. James also mentions that if sickness is caused by personal sin, the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So there do seem to be times when sickness is a result of personal sinfulness. And I suppose the answer is, if some sin is getting between you and your relationship with God, and ill health makes you aware of this, then repent and then go and see a doctor. But to always be attributing health and mental health issues to personal sin, I believe, is unhelpful. Because just as often in the scriptures, illness or disability isn't attributable to personal sin. So in John's gospel, when Jesus spots a man blind from birth and his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus answered, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. But all sickness is part of what we often call living in the now but not yet. We are saved now through faith in Jesus. Sin is no longer our master, but we still live in a fallen world. We're not yet free from the effects of sin until the day when Jesus returns. But forgiving the paralyzed man causes the first controversy in Matthew's gospel. Who has authority to forgive sins? Verses 3 to 5. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? The reason these teachers of the law take offense is because Jesus is claiming to do something that only God can do. If all sin is ultimately against God, then only God can ultimately forgive sin. This is something King David understood when he prayed, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so Jesus challenges them. If forgiving sins is the harder thing to do, what only God can do, I'll prove to you that I have authority to forgive this man's sins by doing the easier thing and saying, get up and walk. Also, if Jesus was blaspheming, as they claim he was, God would never grant his request to heal this man's paralysis. But he does. From verse 6. But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. And just as we've seen in previous miracles, verse 8 literally reads, when the crowd saw this, they were afraid. God has shown his hand, and the fear that this causes leads people to praise. And even today when we ask God for forgiveness, forgiveness that is now freely available because Jesus died for our sins on the cross, we can be absolutely sure that God will do the greater thing, the harder thing, healing the root cause, our broken relationship with God. We can walk out of here today, out of this room today, If we ask Jesus for forgiveness, we can ask, walk out of here today as friends with God. And as a church, we should expect that when we tell people about forgiveness of sin through Jesus, that God will show his hand and he will save some. We've seen that in this church, even the last few years. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to the one who has authority to forgive your sins? Because this is what Jesus is on about. It's the heart of his mission. And Matthew, who wrote this gospel, now describes his own call to follow Jesus. God working in his heart. From verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. The tax collectors were as popular as speed cameras. They sat around, often on busy roads, collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, from which they lined their own pockets. It was a lucrative but a very unpopular gig. They were considered traitors. Ordinary Jews wouldn't even eat with tax collectors. They were that despicable and unliked. But Jesus, who has just forgiven sins, now looks for more sinners who need this same forgiveness. And even tax collectors have friends. And so as Matthew drops everything to follow Jesus, and now throws a dinner party for all his friends to meet Jesus too. But this doesn't go down well with the establishment. A controversy number two, who did Jesus come to call? From verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, Jesus here, he quotes the prophet Hosea, where God rebukes his people for putting on a show, for turning up to the temple, doing all their religious duties, but not genuinely loving God or other people. God's heart has always been that people would come to him and be forgiven, but these Pharisees were actually getting in the way of people coming to God. And Jesus isn't afraid to point out that they're the ones who don't understand Scripture or the heart of God. Jesus' mission is to show mercy to sinners, to pursue the lost, to pursue people who don't know God and befriend them. "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And the verb there, to call, literally means to invite. I've come to invite. Not the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, people who thought they knew it all, go and learn what that means. Sometimes we need to hear that as a church, don't we? Go and learn what that means. Even as churches, we're often very good at collecting Christians, bringing in Christians to our gatherings. Even on the Sunshine Coast recently, there's been a few church splits, and Christians just go from one church to the next. This church has now got 25 Christians from that church, and this other church has just got 25. But they're not reaching. They say there's going to be 500,000 people on the Sunshine Coast soon. Many of them don't know Jesus. I think we need to hear that again. Go and learn what this means. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So just as we need to learn what Jesus is doing and join him in doing just that. On Friday, I met with Peter Barson. Peter was the minister at Creek Road Presbyterian Church, one of the big Presbyterian churches in Brisbane. He's now involved in ministry resourcing. And as a church, it's important that we network and learn from other people. That's why I went and met with him. He rang me up and said, "Oh, come over to my place." And meeting with Peter on Friday made me feel a lot less sinful. The man has 15 guitars. He has a $4,000 guitar effect system. 15 guitars. 4 Fender Stratocasters, a whole cupboard. brought them all out, showed me them all. And after playing each and every guitar, Peter said, look, letterbox drops and Facebook ads and everything we're doing is good. But in the end, we need to be inviting our friends. We all have friends. Look at Matthew. We all have friends. We need to be making relationships, investing in people, caring for others as the opportunity inevitably arises. Even in Clayfield and Ascot, where people seem, from all appearances, to have it all together, they also live in a fallen world. Cracks will inevitably appear in their lives. We need to be ready to get alongside them and help them in any way we can. Peter was talking to me on Friday how they'd met someone, didn't know Jesus, so they found out that this person had cancer, so Peter's wife Joy has just been cooking them dinner every Monday, and that person has now started coming to church, just as a natural part of that growth and that relationship. And don't get me wrong, we don't just invite people to church, we get to know people. We love them, we invite them over for dinner, we find out what makes them tick. We share, we learn about their passions, their struggles. We find points of contact for the gospel. One thing I've learned recently is not to go to too much effort. Don't stress out too much about the meal itself when you have people over, or even having a pristine house. Just being with people and sharing our lives is the key. I used to go to a church in Vermoyne in Sydney, and you'd get invited to the minister's house and it was soup. Tinned soup and bread rolls. Everyone just sat around the table and ate soup and bread rolls were great. We just talked. This is exactly what we see Jesus doing. And then also invite them to church to hear about Jesus and belong to Christian community. At the very first church I worked, Brooke, who was a Year 10 student at Kellyville State High School, invited 20 of her friends to youth group, and they all came. Our youth group suddenly grew from 20 to 40. At Maroochydore Church, Carly, who was a Year 12 student, when Renee and I first went there, we met with Carly and her friend and for a year. We just met with them and talked with them and hung out with them and had pizza with them and went to Cold Rock ice cream with them. The next year, Carly invited 20 of her friends from Mountain Creek High School, where there were no Christians or Christian programs. And again they came. And I'll always remember walking to McDonald's with one of her friends, this little lad walking alongside me, said, I used to come to youth group for the games, but now I come to learn about God. And that's God showing his hand as well. That should cause us to praise God. Peter Barson stressed to me, we will be held accountable. Not for how pristine our church buildings are, but accountable as a church. Did we invite people? Did we share our lives? Did we love them? Did we live with them in community? Did we call them to follow Jesus, who is the friend of sinners? If we want to grow the church, we need to be doing what Jesus did. Who do you know who you could invite along to church? In November of last year, a doctor at Bordeaux University in France used brain implants to stimulate a severed spinal cord in monkeys. That once activated, these monkeys were immediately able to walk without the need for physiotherapy or training. We almost have the technology to cure paralysis. I reckon a few years' time we're going to have that technology. Just as we are rapidly increasing our capability to cure many illnesses and even prolong life, pretty soon we're all going to be bionic. But we don't have the technology. We don't have the resources or the funding to solve our deeper problem of a broken relationship with God. That authority still remains and will always remain with Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For a world desperately in need of forgiveness, Jesus and his death for our sins is still the only cure, which makes it even more essential that we structure our lives more in tune with Jesus' ministry of having time for people and introducing them to him. And some of us have recently gone through difficult times when sickness and even death cause us to ponder our very faith. We've had friends even recently who have died. People have been going to funerals last week. From what we've seen today, Jesus has the authority to forgive sin, the root cause of all our struggles. And at the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death once and for all. So though we still live in a fallen world, God is patiently calling people to himself. Everyone who accepts Jesus' invitation will enjoy eternity with God on that day when the effects of sin are felt no more, when Jesus returns. We need to keep looking to that day. Even when we're facing dreadful difficulty ourselves, even cancer, whatever it might be, we can't give up on Jesus because he is the only cure to the root cause of the problem. And you'll notice in your bulletins there are lots of opportunities to invite people to church. The next 2 weeks we have some great young speakers. I don't think they're doing new talks. These are talks they've probably done before. So they've fine-tuned them. They'll be on about the gospel. Bring your friends along. It should be very encouraging hearing these two young men speak. Clayfield College, coming on the 28th. Great opportunity to get alongside 75 high school girls. Great. Great opportunity to love them, care for them. Winter camp, great time to invite people along. Come along that we can share our lives together. Putt-putt golf for those in years 3 to 6. Invitations in the foyer. Sometimes we do these events. It's great because you invite your friends along. It's non-confrontational. They're not going to church. They're going to putt-putt. But they get to know their community. They get to know me. They get to know Renee. They get to know Ellie. Who doesn't want to get to know Ellie? And that's a great way to then invite people along to church after that because they know us. Let's be like Jesus. Let's learn from him, the friend of sinners. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have a great opportunity you have given us. We have the gospel. We are forgiven. And now you call us to reach out to others. And not to cringe when we think about this, about speaking to others about Jesus, but that would be natural. We would long to get alongside people like Jesus. Long to spend time with people, to make that space in our lives. And as a church, to make relationships with other people a priority, not just our Christian friends. Anyone we might meet. We do pray for Rod and Kay at Chermside, who we met the other day. Kay struggling with chemotherapy. We pray for her. We pray that you would do a work in her life. She has other Christian friends. Rod has other friends at the golf course, Virginia Golf Course, another minister who goes there. We pray that you would work in their hearts. As a church, dear Lord, help us to invite people that they might know Jesus too. In your holy name. Amen.